I'm going to read from the Word of God in Revelation chapter 5. If it's your tradition to stand, then please do so. If not, mainly I'm looking for you just to listen. Then I saw the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was able or found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw the Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who seated on the throne. And we had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. This is a scene in heaven that John is witnessing. And the question is, who has the authority or the ability or the might or the position to break the seal of God and to reveal or to unroll God's will for human history and his judgments? And then we turn in scriptures to Acts chapter 16. And at the end of the narrative that we're going to walk through today, we see the scene wrap up with these two events. It says, "And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia," in verse 14 of chapter 16 of Acts, "from the city of Thyatira, a seller of goods, who was a worshiper of God, but she was not yet made righteous under Christ." How many of you who are raised in a Christian home, born in these covenants, but not yet a believer in Jesus, but yet you're a worshiper of God? But the Lord opens her eyes to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged them saying, "If anyone judges me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And that she prevailed upon them. How did this happen? And then later, a random jailer who's taking care of this jail in a Roman province of Philippi, this happens to him. He brings these guys outside later and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour and washed their wounds, and he was baptized. At once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire house that he had believed in God. Brothers and sisters, these are two people and households that are numbered among this great multitude in the book of Revelation who are worshiping the Lamb, and they're from some of these tribes and languages and tongues. How many of you have ever heard of the Joshua Project? The Joshua Project. It's this project where these Christians essentially just compile data and they keep modifying and keeping up with who are Christians, where has the gospel finally reached, who has never heard the gospel. For generations and generations, born, live, die, they will never hear about Jesus. They will be born in their sin in Adam, and they will die and burn in hell under the wrath of Jesus and the Father. And who is kind of being reached, who's kind of has a church, who's decently Christian, they keep track of these. And thinking in terms of like languages and cultures, they say there's about 17,000 groups of people in the world, ethnic groups, 17,259. And out of those, there are 7,220 who are not yet reached. That's 40-something percent that they will not hear about Jesus, because we're gonna find, how is that possible? And the definition they're using for unreached is you need at least 5% Christian and 2% evangelical. And to be unreached, or at least reached, you have to be a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believer Christians with an adequate number of resources to evangelize the group without some outside work. Brothers and sisters, y'all were amongst an unreached people group at one point. This was an unsettled land. I mean, it's complicated because some of y'all's descendants are from Europe or Africa or all these different places. But we're sitting here in a church that is being filled with the gospel. Do you realize this? And sent out. This place was unreached. Now it's reached. Europe was like the hub of Christendom. And now what is it? It's like a big trash heap of paganism. America is returning in areas. The gospel like floods in like a tide, and then it leaves because parents fail to carry it on to the children. Even though they're born in it, they don't believe and get saved, and then they're regenerate. Something needs to happen. So what needs to happen in order for Lydia and the jailer or your neighbors, the people far off, to go from what y'all know to be depraved, to be born in sin in Adam, to be blinded by Satan, to be unable to hear, understand? They have free will to function according to their slavery to sin. How do they go from that to willfully worshiping God and joining him in his mission? Well, guys, God doesn't leave us to figure this stuff out. This is the will of God. Amen. Jesus, the whole gospel is that God condescended to bring salvation to us in Jesus, not just kind of leaving you to figure it out and then figure out a way to get up there and then figure out a way to maintain it. He did it all, amen? Salvation is by grace alone and not by our, no one ascends, but the Son of Man who descended, amen? And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want you to read the formula of how God has sovereignly not only ordained the end of all things, but also how these things are going to play out. And for those of you who have called on the name of the Lord and your Savior, you weren't just born into it. You're not just in a culture of it. You're not just moral. You're not just like a demon who amens everything in the Bible. If you have that kind of theology, you're at least like, you can go to like to a demon church. Because they demons will see everything in the Bible and say, yep, it's actually all true. And there's actually more to it that y'all don't know that we see. So what's going to separate one born in the covenant or one who's out there just a pagan, crazy person, that from those who are worshiping before the Lamb? And how has God ordained for his own worship for that to take place? Well, he says it. He says it in chapter 13, but I'm gonna get a little head start a little earlier. It says this. In verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that the Lord, that he's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For what does the scripture say? Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13. For everyone, you may need to see this in your scriptures, because we're going to read something that some of your emotions will absolutely just shut down. You're going to take your heart's going to take a black marker out, pop the lid off, and just scratch it out of your scriptures. And some other sides of Christianity will have already taken a marker and been like, oh no, this is unnecessary. This is unnecessary. If you're elect, you're elect. It's the deal's done. What more is there? Come on, guys. Let's get biblical. Come on, Eve. What more is there to do? And so it's already blacked out. There's no need for like most of this part of Romans or the letter of Romans, it's a missionary text to garner support for missions. Where I come from, usually it's reading this, they would black it out now. Like they would just, they would be all about get saved, calling him Lord to get saved. But then the means of it, it would freak them out. It'd break their hearts. It says this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? They will be saved. But then there's some questions. How are they going to be able to do that? How can they call on him in whom they have never, what? They've never believed, which means to understand a thing and then to say, I agree with that. So demons have that type of belief. They're like, yeah, I agree that God is all who he is. I believe that stuff. But then how are they going to actually have that kind of belief in whom they have never, what? They've never heard with their minds through their ears. Now we get into physical biology. Jesus doesn't separate these things. You don't get to the heart without getting through the senses. And how are they going to hear without someone preaching, proclaiming? You ever heard somebody say, preach the gospel everywhere, but when necessary, do what? Use words. You know where that is in the scriptures? No, it's not in there. It's in like the demonic texts. James would say your proclamation is baloney if your life doesn't live it. But he's telling you here, go and proclaim. Go and do what I'm doing now, but more in like relational settings or in preaching. But then he says, how are they going to preach unless they are sent? And it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In verse 17, so faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing through the word of Christ. So how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. I'm wearing something that's a bit loud. It's offensive to your eyes. And this is from some friends in Zambia. We've been supporting a church, kind of like a little apostle efforts of planting churches and overseeing pastors and planting more churches and handing them out through Pastor Gabriel. And so he's from Nigeria. He works in South Africa through YWAM. But he's planting all these churches, and he plants some churches in Zambia. So we flew up there, which is like hours of flying. Africa's a huge continent. And we get there, and it's just like this. It's hot and humid, exactly like over here. And Pastor Moses has been working with this church. They had a tent at the time. Now that just like y'all, now they have like a concrete normal building now. But they wanted to bless us, so they gave us these clothes. And they give the wives the same material dress and top, and they give the guy just the shirt. But I went with a lady I wasn't married to. We were just on the same team. And so it was awkward. She had like the wife clothes, and I had the husband clothes. So we can't wear them together. And the way they knew how to make this thing fit me is because the old ladies, they just check you out for a while. And it gets a little uncomfortable, but if it's for a shirt, you know, it's worth it. And so they handmade this stuff while we were there, and it fit perfect back in the day. Now I gotta wiggle to get into it. This may be the last time I wear it, but I wear this to remind everybody that we're supporting Pastor Moses in Zambia, and he's from Zambia, all these things. And I have these boots here. These wild, crazy, flamboyant, joyous boots from Juarez, where we've been supporting for a few decades, the children's home down there in YWAM, Juarez. And so when I go places, I try to buy functional, wearable items so I can be reminded of what we do, and I can remind others. So are your feet beautiful? So now, for the rest of the sermon, the next 14 minutes, we're gonna just listen to a story. The question is, how does Lydia and her household, and how does this random jailer and his household end up as one of these people from all the nations worshiping God. Well, if y'all have a Bible, kids, you see these Bibles in the back of all your Bibles, there are these maps. And today is the day that you can use your maps. So if you go towards some of the last ones, it looks like this. It kind of has land all the way around the water. If y'all have your Bibles, you can look at this. And you can go to one that might be labeled Paul's Missionary Journeys. This would be the second missionary journey. And the journey starts over here in the big old city of Jerusalem. And it's the big council where they iron out, well, these Gentiles are saved. I thought it's like, you know, the Jews only. And they realize that now the kingdom is exploding and now the full idea is being seen. And so then they go, and Paul and Silas in chapter 15, they go back up to Antioch. It's like all these miles they travel. And they're kind of moving. And the question I want y'all to just have in your brains, how does two people and their whole households way over here in Philippi across the Aegean Sea, they're going to hell. They are born in Adam. They're slave to their sin. They're blind to the gospel. Their ears are closed. They can't hear it. They can't understand it. It's all bad. And Jesus is coming. The clock is ticking. The scrolls are unrolling. And when Christ returns with his sickle, that's their behinds. But God has a desire. His desire is to be worshiped and to be worshiped by peoples of all the nations. And we know the end game of this story, these two yahoos and their family will be there, but how does it happen? So if you can imagine, think of like these little black dots there. They're just like little sin dots, and they're all gonna die and go to hell if the gospel doesn't get there and it's urgent. Well, back in chapter 16 and 15, let's just pay attention to some of the details. So here they are, and it says in chapter 15, verse 36, it's like some days after, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and just see how they're doing. That does not seem very super spiritual. Paul, he's functioning. He is a capital A apostle, and he's doing the work of like a little A apostle, church planting. And they're just being wise. They're going to go back through all the churches. So now here they begin a 1,300-mile journey up and around. And so they begin to travel, and it's like, oh, let's go ahead and take these guys, John Mark. You know, Barnabas wants John Mark, and Paul's like, no, John Mark is a sissy. He kind of wussed out back in the day. I don't want him with me. And so they split, and we're like, oh my goodness, a split in a church because of personality. This is the ruining of God's church, isn't it? No, that's actually a really rated R way that God actually splits his efforts. It's just through like personality clashes. Like, there's more work. Go split your church. Go keep going. Multiply. And so Paul takes Silas with him. And I think Luke ends up being with him as well, but that's not totally mentioned here until later. And they take off. And then they go to these different areas, and they come to Lystra. So they're just making wise decisions, going to Lystra. And they ran into a guy named Timothy. Like, oh, Timothy, he's spoken well of. Paul says, I want Timothy. But I don't want Timothy to be offensive. We're not about being offensive where we're going because the gospel is too precious to add offense. The gospel is too offensive already. We're gonna be pretty offensive with just loving them with the truth. So Timothy, snip, snip. And Timothy's like, all right, I'm going to do missions. Okay, I'll do what it takes. And so now that they set out, and they're like, okay, we're going to go through the region of Pergia and Galatia, and y'all can see in your maps. And like, we're going to go, and God somehow forbids them to go. Isn't it? They're all good to go. They're going, and like, things just don't work. Things just don't work. And Paul is just rolling with this. And then they go up, and it says this, and they attempt to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow them to go. So they bounce up north, and they're like bouncing like this. And where is it taking them? These little dots of the light of the gospel of Christ are like little pinballs going around, bam, getting bounced around, and there's these black dots who are going to hell. And all their family are going to perish. Everyone's going to hell. But Jesus is worthy of their worship. Amen? And Jesus has intended to save people of all peoples. And we know the end of the story. He has intended to save Lydia and this jailer, but they're still going to hell. So they're like, okay, they're gonna go up here and spend all kind of time. Nope, I got another work for y'all. So they go down to this, to I think it's Trous. And over there, all of a sudden, Paul's sleeping one night, and he gets this dream. And it freaks them out. It's this Macedonian guy standing there, and he's saying to Paul, come to Macedonia and help us. So in all of Paul's wisdom, in verse 10, he concludes that God called us to go preach to the gospel to them. After he wakes up in a great sweat, dreams, God uses dreams. God uses probably governmental things to keep you out of here and maybe money things to keep you out of there. Look what God's doing. He's getting the gospel to his precious people that he wants to save. And then they go to this place and they finally land in this Philippi, this Roman colony, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, they just figure it out. They just go outside the gate because there's not enough males who are Christians or Jews to make a synagogue. So all these like God worshipers who are going to hell because they're not regenerate yet through Jesus are out there praying to God, to the God they need to be saved by, and reading his scriptures, but they're not justified yet. They need to hear. It's not going to happen unless it goes into this. And if it goes into this without the Holy Spirit having already done something, it's just going to bounce off of it. The desperation, they're on their way to hell. But then while they're sitting there praying to Yahweh, here comes a couple of yahoos who've traveled 1,300 miles to come to this area and to make a decision just to go check out this. We're going to go by the place of prayer. Come on, let's just figure it out. Make some decisions here. Make some calls. They go down, there's a woman. We're going to talk to these ladies. Let's lay it on these ladies. And then it says verse 14, one who heard was a woman named Lydia. She's this wealthy businesswoman who's making things happen in life from Thyatira. That's going to show up later in the letters in Revelation. And she's a seller of purple goods. So God is about to get a hold of a big money woman who she has a business happening with lots of employees and servants. And she's a worshiper of God, which means she's aware of Yahweh, and she's doing her best to adhere to his laws, but she's going to hell under the law. Do you understand this? Do you understand? If your children, born in the covenant, just like the Jews would have been, do not call on the name of Jesus, do you understand where your kids go? So what must you do is not assume that because they're in the covenant that they have called on the name of the Lord and they've heard yet. So who has been sent to your children? You have. God has done an additional layer of grace to your kids by putting you there to train them up in the admonition of the Lord. Amen? And it says this, she's a worshiper, but then the Lord acts on her. If the Lord doesn't do this, nothing happens and she perishes. Your loved ones perish. Those in Zambia perish. It says the Lord opens her heart to pay attention, which means to act on, to adhere to what they've said. And she was baptized, her and her whole household. Isn't this crazy? Isn't that crazy that whenever the head of the home is just blown away by God with this miracle, that it has this extended effect? That when they also hear the gospel, that they have this kind of like this pull on them to also call on Jesus and to join the head of the home and be saved? And she looked at them and she's like, if you judge me to have faith in Jesus, to be faithful, then I want to join y'all in missions now. I want to support missions. And she does. Well, now she's numbered. Well, then later they continue going, and it just so happens they run into this person, this lady affected with a demon. And then they get upset, so don't discount your emotions here. And they cast the demon out in verse 18. And then everyone gets upset and seizes Paul. And right here they don't say, whoa. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't touch me. You need to do right by me. They keep their mouths closed, and their job is not to build their own kingdom, amen? Their job is to watch for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And once that's been done, you're going to see later, well, you're not going to see because it won't cover it, but they later stand up and say, now there's some reckoning with the civil magistrate. So they seize him, and there's a jailer who's going to hell. How is he going to be saved if he doesn't hear? If he doesn't believe, if he doesn't get told. Somebody needs to get in his presence. How is this going to happen? And he's there in the jail, and all of a sudden, the jail doors get like knocked on, and everybody's upset, and they throw Paul and Silas toward him, and they're like, put these guys in prison. And so he takes them, brings them to the dungeon, puts them in stocks. So who is now in the presence of this lost jailer? The gospel bearers. And while they're there, instead of like saying, psh, we're worthy of more than this. Wait till we get out. We're going to court. We're going to court. They're gonna see. They're not doing that. What are they doing? They're singing hymns to God and praying. And these other people going to hell, these other pagans, are hearing the gospel through these songs. But not only that, while this is happening, everything begins to shake. Brothers and sisters, if you have a hard heart, maybe you're a godly person here, maybe you were raised in church, but your heart is sealed. It's hard against God. Maybe you are here and you're a kid, you're raised in a Christian home, but you are not calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. You're disobedient to parents, you're rebellious, you're just waiting to get out of the house so I can go do my crazy stuff. And you really can. That's really what you're going to be able to do. And you're going to eat the consequences as well. If that's you, you need something to shake your heart and to break it. You need something to be so powerful and with so authority that it will open your eyes. Who is worthy? Who is able to break your kids' hearts, to break your husband, your wife's heart, to open the eyes? Who is powerful enough to open sealed doors that are unopenable so that they can see and hear and believe and be saved? All of a sudden, everything shakes and the jailer runs in. The gates are all flung open and they don't leave. And the jailer knows it's his behind. He's going to die. So he takes out his sword and he's going to stab himself so he can just save the magistrates the problem of killing him. And they say, wait. Why would they tell him to wait? Because the wages of sin is, and they have more concern and compassion for this man's salvation than for their justice. And so not only they're letting themselves be brutalized, they are looking for chances to save people through the gospel. And say, don't do this, everyone's here. And the guy says, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him, kids, listen, if you haven't done this yet, you must do this. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And this way of salvation isn't just for you, it's for your whole household. Your servants, your employees, your children, your grandparents. And then he takes them that hour, he washes their wounds, and he's baptized, this quick baptism. And same thing with his whole family, and he brings them in, and he sets food before them, and they're rejoiced because he has been saved. He's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And so now they are included in this vision. But I want to finish with this right here, these simple things. So what? Have you been saved, brothers and sisters? Have you called on the name of the Lord? One way you know that you have is because you are continually looking to him as Lord of your life, looking to him as your righteousness. One way you know this is true is because, husbands, you are looking for ways to die for your wives all the time. What's my will? What's my wife's need? Death, 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 death. So my wife can have life. My children can have life. Wives, you're looking for ways to make your marriage look like the gospel. A Lord, a church who comes and says, what's your will? And children. Children, one way that you know that you are in God's family, you're redeemed, is that when mom and dad speak, you say, I think it's stupid, but they spoke. And so, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And I really hope they're not dumb. Because otherwise I'm going to miss out on this fun or miss out on this thing or I'm going to miss out on being thinking I'm dressed nice. So to all of you, the question is, who is sent? I'm going to read this, give you the actions, and then we're going to pray. And y'all have heard this 1,000 times because you go to a healthy church. In Matthew 28, the question you should ask is, what about me? What about me? What am I supposed to do? What was I saved for? And Jesus says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now ready? If you're a Christian, you're going to hear your master's orders to you. And if you're not a Christian, you're going to hear this and you're going to be like, nah, that's not me. That's not for me to be involved in or concerned about. No, people don't need to hear the gospel. Don't worry about it. If you are a Christian, you're going to hear this and you're going to say, man, I need to figure out what this means for my life. Are you ready? It says this. Go. They will not hear and be saved unless someone is sent. Right now, God is telling you through his scriptures that you are sent. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. So what should I do with this sermon? If you're part of the lost, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ, and I pray that the Lord opens your heart today to be attentive. What about if I am a Christian, if I have believed, I say this, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Those of you who are retired, perfect opportunity to re-gear your life and to say, God, how can you use me to go to the unreached and to use my professionalism to do this for years and years? If you're young, college age, perfect. Maybe shut some semesters down and go. Maybe go in the summer. Go. Go get affected. 2 weeks, a month, 40 years. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about any kind of structure. Just go. Go to your elders and your pastors and say, what does going look like? I want to learn about foreign missions, local missions. I want to go. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. Next thing is to give cash money. The cash money lets you know where your heart is. Be like Lydia and these guys. Just start supporting. Whenever Pastor Brandon and the shoeboxes come up, you're giving. You're giving. And go. Go at home and go to the nations. Amen. Because God is worthy to be praised.